oversee all the ministries, and I, as I look at the various ministries, Lord, I see them all growing. I see them all really hitting their stride, and that just excites me, Lord, to see just the momentum. And this is summer. This is traditionally when everybody's gone, Lord, and we just thank you that we've seen growth this summer, that our numbers are just beyond even any expectation that we had. And that's all you. That's all you. Yeah, we do our part. We invite people. We do our part. We spread the gospel. We tell people our story. But Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we thank you for the expansion, because we know that you have even more planned for this house. It's exciting, Lord. Stir us up for that. Help us see our place, our part, as East River Hillsborough. We'll give you thanks. Amen. 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 Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Romans. The last chapter we looked at the Apostle Paul talking about, you know, we're right with God, we're justified with the Lord. And really what God is after is really to create a new humanity, no longer a humanity that has been in rebellious since the fall of man, but instead of a new humanity who would really partner with what Jesus did. They would receive the new life of Jesus and then live for him. No longer live in rebellion, no longer do their own thing, but instead live for the Lord. So in the first five chapters, the Apostle Paul talked about we're justified, we're righteous, right? We're right with God because of what Jesus did. Now he's going to, in the next three chapters, really he's talking about sanctification. And as a result of being saved, as being right, what does God expect from us? And that's really what he's going to be talking about. And so I'm going to really give you three different points from the first 10 verses of Romans 6. And the first one is kind of an interesting two questions I'm going to ask. But in the day we live in, they're so appropriate. Here's the first question. Should a saint live in sin? You're like, that's a no-brainer. That's obvious. And yet, from the perspective of a pastor, I've had people tell me, well, I don't care what God says. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. So that's actually a pretty appropriate question. Should a saint live in sin? Won't grace cover it? Right? You know, so what? We said, you know, Jesus did this work, and the pastor's always talking about grace, and, you know, he's gonna cover it. Well, you know, it's interesting because a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he called that cheap grace. Cheap grace. It's not. I call it a misappropriation of grace, a misunderstanding. I call it a perversion of grace. That is not grace at all. And that's really what the Apostle Paul's going to talk about, because he's talking about, you know, and he's talking to Jews as well as Gentiles. But to the Jew, it's almost like he anticipates that he's talking about God's grace, and he's talking about what Jesus did, and he made us right. He's almost anticipating the Jews going to say, well, then shall we just sin? I mean, if Jesus did all the work, then why don't we, you know, my name's written in heaven, I got a reservation, why don't I just party until he calls me home? The problem is he may not call you home, right? I mean, you hear me say, if you can sin without any problem, then we need to talk about whether you're even saved, right? We got to talk about whether you're even saved, because sin should bother you big time, amen? So Romans 6, verse 1, it says this, what shall we say then? Right, as a result of everything that the Apostle Paul talked about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, it almost reminds me of the stories in the church where, you know, he's saying, well, you know, if we have sin, we got a great testimony that we can tell in church. And churches are a funny place because you can have a guy that talks about, you know, I was the biggest drug dealer in Oregon, and you know, and I met Jesus, and you know, now I, you know, I'm not a drug dealer, and everybody's like, yeah, right? We love that story. But then this person said, you know what? I was raised in the church. I was faithful to the Lord. I never deviated from the left to the right. I've been faithful. And you hear crickets. Like, see, it's almost the same mentality. It's almost, let's get involved in sin so we can have a testimony. So you got to know, in this house, the greater testimony is the person who's been faithful. Amen? The person that was raised in the church and has been faithful to the Lord. That, to me, is the most valuable testimony. How many of you were raised in the church? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There you go. Right? See, there's something about a legacy of faith that I honor. Because I wasn't raised in the church. I wish I would have been raised in the church. I would have caused less pain in people's lives, right? And so it says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the answer, right? It's really a rhetorical question, but he's going to answer it anyway. Certainly not. Really what it means in the original language is, are you crazy? That's kind of what it means in the original language, right? Are you crazy? It means God forbid. And in some of your translations, it probably has it in there, God forbid. Like, no way. What are you thinking? You're crazy. You took crazy pills. So certainly not. How shall we, talking about us, who died to sin, live any longer in it? He's talking about holiness, that God has called us to holiness. So I think in our day, people are misappropriating grace. They really are. What they think is grace, that, you know, I can just sin or I can kind of live on the edge and the Lord's going to cover it, is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous because people don't understand how dangerous sin is. Sin will strangle you if you mess with it. You got to look at sin like a cobra. How many of you, you know, have a cobra for a pet? You know, why don't you? Because you have a healthy respect for a cobra. And yeah, you need to have that same respect for sin. Because it will take you down just as much. Amen? It will take you down. I assure you. And so it says, shall we continue or stay in sin? That word continue, it means really kind of two things. It means this: shall we sit up late for it? Right? Shall we stay there? Shall we remain? It's talking about habitual sin. It's saying, you know, think about before in your old life. I remember in my old life, I used to stay up late to do stuff that was wrong. In fact, I remember, you know, waking up outside in the grass. You know, I see cars driving by going to, you know, their 7 o'clock class or 8 o'clock class. I lived like a block from college, from our college where I went to college. And I'm all like, I end up out here, you know? And I won't tell you how I ended up out there, but you guys can fill in the blanks, right? And that's what it's saying. He said, shall we continue? Shall we stay up late so we can sin? And the answer is, no, you're crazy. We don't know. I don't live that way any longer. See, when I gave my life to Jesus, I quit waking up outside at night in the morning, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You want your pastor to live there, amen? Well, inside, not outside, right? You want him to live inside, you know? And so really he's talking about this misapplication or misunderstanding of grace. He says, no, you've been justified by faith, not so that you can keep on sinning. Now you can say, okay, I've got my fire insurance. I got my fire insurance. No, if you think you have fire insurance and you can live the way you want to live, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have your fire insurance. I'm just going to throw it out there. I'd rather you be mad at me. What? I'd rather save you from making the worst mistake of your life by saying, I don't know, you probably don't have your fire insurance. If you think you can just live the way you used to live, then you've got another thing coming for you. He says, we're not to walk in sin habitually. We're not to, you know, somebody said it this way: we cannot, we need not, we must not, we better not, right? That sounds like your mom, right? You cannot, you need not, you must not, you better not. He says, wait, this relationship that you have to, that you used to have with sin, it's no longer that way, right? How many of you have like an ex? Raise your hand if you have an ex, either an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend. How many of you have an ex, right? Okay. You know why they're called ex? Because you no longer have a relationship with them, right? Hallelujah. How many only almost married the wrong ex? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Sin needs to be your ex, right? Sin needs to be your ex. You're still not dating. Now, you belong to Jesus, right? You're married to Jesus, as it were, right? You belong to Jesus. You don't still date the ex. And people think they want to do both things. You can't. Yeah, if you date the ex, you'll end up outside with a knot on your head, wondering where I got that knot from. I don't think they got it. Psh, went right over their head. Grace does not give us free rein to sin. There's restraint. There's restraint to grace. We sometimes say, well, grace, that's just a freedom to go and, you know, do what the world does, but not as bad. Right? Now we're going to do what the world does, but not as bad. No. We're called to holiness. Preachers don't preach about holiness. Separated for God, not doing the things that the world does. That's what he's called us. That's why he paid the price. You know, I'm always a proponent for people going before the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, show me, is there something that's unclean in me? Is there something that's unpleasing to me? And, you know, the answer will probably come quick. Not like the Lord has to say, well, let me think about it for a little bit. No, he knows the heart. It might be an attitude that you have toward a sibling, toward your parents, maybe toward somebody else. Who knows? I mean, it might be even something that you're dabbling in. But if you ask him, he'll bring it up. And that's the time that you repent. You say, Lord, you're right. It's wrong. It's wrong for me, and I'm going to toss it. It's no longer. I don't want it. If it's a stumbling block, if it's something, Lord, that is in the way between you and I, then it's gone. Consider it gone, whatever it might be. You know, one of the first things that with me that I knew had to be gone was an ex, and it was right. This whole Christian thing was all new to me. I just started going to church, but somehow I kind of figured out, you know, that it's like, Lord, what do you want me to fix in my life? And it was, you know, you would think it was obvious, but it's not always obvious when you're first getting saved. But it dawned on me, you know what? This girl that I'm picking up for church, who's my girlfriend, she's still wasted from smoking dope all night, and maybe she's not the woman for me, right? Maybe she's not, you know, see, because I wasn't even thinking, well, one day I'm going to be pastor. That wasn't even, but somehow God knew, you know what? I've got someone better for you, right? I got someone better for you. And so as hard as that was to walk away, you know, I walked away, right? Walked away. And you know how I knew that God was right? When her relatives showed up to beat me up. They get out of the car with baseball bats. I'm like, this was a good move on my part. You know, I'm married into that crazy family. Like, your folks have never done that and your brothers haven't done that? So I'm way ahead. Grace is stronger than sin, but doesn't mean that we can go live in sin. In fact, what I see believers sometimes do, they justify their sin. If you justify your sin, you're in a bad place. Because you've already blown by, you know, what God had for you. You know, I love that Chad, when he preached a couple weeks ago, he talked about how this Holy Spirit really checked him on how judgmental he was in this one thing regarding his wife. And so he was talking about how, you know, he was going to be real judgmental toward his wife, and the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. And I love his honesty, and that's what this church is about. We're about honesty. He says, I blew by that. Right? I blew by that and kind of hurt the relationship a little bit. That's what happens when we blow by the Lord saying, don't go there. There's ramifications. That's why he's saying, don't mess with sin, because I know what sin will do. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll steal from you, right? It'll lead you to a place of death. Your heart will become hardened. And so one way is I would ask you even tonight, is there something that you're justifying, something that you're protecting? Chances are that's the area God wants to deal with you tonight. That you say, you know, you're right, Pastor. There's something that I've been protecting, you know, and I'm afraid to lay it down. Well, tonight is the night you're going to lay it down. Amen? Amen. Good. Angel's going to do it. Anybody else want to join her? Yeah, I think I'm touching some sore spots. Don't tell anybody, right? He says, shall we continue in sin and that grace may abound? No way, certainly not. How shall we, talking about, right, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Right? He says, you're dead to sin. You've got a new status. He says, before you were alive to sin. You wake up and like, hey, what sin can I do today? And in fact, you don't even want to go to sleep because you want to keep sinning. And so morning comes and you're still sinning. Can I get an amen? He says, but you're dead to that life. You're dead to that life. Now you're alive to Jesus. Now I think differently. I don't worry about sleep because I want to continue to live for Jesus. Amen? It's a big difference. Big difference. You know, like the young adults group. Spontaneous. I see on Facebook, spontaneous worship breaks out at 11 o'clock. What's wrong with you people? Right? What the heck? What's wrong with you? You're supposed to be... No, that's the way it's supposed to work. We live for Jesus now. Amen? So at 11 o'clock, instead of, hey, let's go to the bar. No, we're going to spontaneous worship for Jesus. That's what we want. That's what he's talking about. We're dead to that old way of life. We don't obey those cravings because dead men don't sin. Dead men don't sin. We don't do those cravings anymore. So should a saint live in sin? The answer is no. Right? No, no, no. Here's the second thing. And the Apostle Paul, in the next portion of Scripture, he talks about baptism, which we're going to do next week. He's like, why baptism? It's interesting. And he's going to explain why. You know, sometimes we're like, okay, I'm going to get baptized because everybody's getting baptized. I'm going into the water, going to get wet. You know, but there's a lot more to it. I'm grateful that when I was baptized, they explained to me what baptism was. I mean, the only two issues that I had with baptism back in the day, I was a little bit vain, was they put us in this white robe. I thought that was like a little cheesy, right? I'm like, I looked in the mirror, and I'm like, I look like an angel, right? I got this white robe. And then back in the day, I had this beautiful fro. I mean, oh my gosh, it was, people envied my fro. I had a nice little afro, you know? But if you have a nice little afro, you know the worst thing you can do to your nice little afro is what? Get wet. So I'm thinking, I'm going to get dunked. I'm going to come out and my afro is just going to be... But I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, you're asking a lot. I'll get my afro wet for you, right? You know, sometimes he asks a lot. And then, you know, to me, that was a lot. It's not so much now. I mean, there's... It's, yeah. Look in verse 3. He says, or do you not know, right? He's making his point now. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized in his death? Right? He says, baptism really is a picture of a burial. Whose burial? Our burial. Our old self. Those who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. So if you haven't been baptized, we'd love to kill you next week. Come for baptism. Because that's what it is. The old you is dying, right? I can, if you want, I can hold you in longer, you know, just so once you're kicked, when your feet are kicking, then okay, just so you get that. Like, no, I get it, right? If it helps you relate. So those who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized in his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. He says the old you died, and the new one, really when you come back up, it's almost like you identify with the resurrection of Christ. You now live a different life. The old you, those old cravings, the old things that you did live for, the old motivations, those are gone. Now the new you walks in a whole new way, and now you live for Jesus. Right? You marry who he tells you to marry. You work or you do the ministry that he tells you to do. Right? Whatever you're like, Jesus, you tell me what you want done and I will do it. I will read this holy book. I will study this holy book. I'll memorize this holy book. And whatever you tell me, that I will do. Because I no longer look for me, myself, because the old me is dead. Amen? The new me lives for you. So he says, was raised, right? Now I walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and as we identify with him, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We mentioned last week about the old Adam, right? Right? Old Adam, we used to identify with Adam. The old you identified with Adam because you're like, man, I want to be the guy who decides what's right and what's wrong. That's old Adam thinking. And that's our whole culture. That's what's wrong with our culture. They're like, well, no, we'll decide what's right and wrong. But you heard me say last week, Scripture says in the last days, really what is good and clean and honorable will be considered evil, and what's evil will be considered good. Right? We're in that day. In fact, it might even be legalized. That which is good will be outlawed. That which is evil will not be legalized. You got to understand that. So don't take your cues from the culture. Do not take your cues from the culture. You take it from the Holy Book. Amen? It's because we're in his likeness. So we're really, baptism symbolizes leaving the old Adam life, and now we identify with the new Adam. Who's the new Adam? Jesus. Right? We switch teams. I left the loser team. Adam, the enemy, he's a loser, right? I don't want to be on a loser team. If you want to be a loser team, we'll get you a hat with an L on it, right? Just so we'll know, okay, he's on that team, the loser team. No, I want to be on the winning team, which is the new Adam, which is Jesus. You guys are thinking, I'm out of control tonight, but I feel good about it, right? You and I have been, the Apostle Paul said, we've been made right with Jesus. We've been made right with Jesus that we might live righteously, right? We're called to live rightly as believers. And I just know too many believers, we want to really take it to the edge. We want to flirt with sin. We want to flirt, and we cannot flirt. We cannot flirt. We need to get away from that. Our identity is different. We're the children of God, right? We're not a victim of our environment or past that it doesn't have us anymore. We've been buried, right? We've been raised from the dead. We're a new creation. Galatians 2:20 says this. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, right? Talking about the old you, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit speaks to me all day. He speaks to you too, right? He's the one that tells you, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't think that, right? He warns you way ahead of time. He does for me, warns me ahead of time. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and who loves me and gave himself to me. So sin ceases to control me. It no longer will have dominion over me. I'm done with sin. I'm done with sin. See, if you want to know the power of sin, talk to an ex-drug addict. When someone was an addict, they wake up in the morning and their life, see, at first they didn't start that way. You know, first of all, I'm going to have a little bit of this, right? Or we're going to have a little bit of that. But then guess what? No one ever stops there. See, that's the lie of the enemy. He's like, come, you know, just hang out with me a little bit. You never stop there. I don't care what it is that he entices you with. And pretty soon your life is defined by you get up and you gotta satisfy whatever that craving is. Right? Guess what? That's the way sin is too. If we're involved in sin, it begins to take a hold, and then our life is defined by more sin. And he says, you've been crucified. You no longer have to live that way. Instead, you topple that. You topple. I view it this way. I broke up with sin. I divorced sin. I evicted sin. Whatever works for you, those things, you know, I have to remind myself. Guess what? Sin, you know, you're the loser team. I mean, whatever it takes, that's what works with me. Right? It keeps me safe. We no longer practice sin. We no longer desire sin. We walk in the newness, a new status, right? Scripture talks about a new birth, new heart, new creation, a new man, no longer the old man. If you're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, I still have some of that old behavior, some of that old thinking. Well, today, guess what? You lay it down. You identify it. You know, Pastor, you don't have to tell me, but, you know, for sure you can tell somebody else. Maybe a friend here say, you know, what he said really something, you know, I've got this attitude still that I can mess with sin or whatever. I'm done. Hold me accountable. Whatever it takes, because we want to make sure that you have victories as a result of today. And here's the next thing that the apostle talks about. Not only that a saint should not live in habitual sin, that baptism is really a picture of us being buried with Jesus, and now we have this new life, we live for him. But the third thing is this new way of living really breaks the power of sin and death. We weren't meant to keep sinning until Jesus comes. You know, I'm gonna hang on till Jesus takes me to heaven, and then he'll change me in heaven. No, he wants to change you now. Amen. He wants to change you now. Otherwise, he would have said, yeah, just keep sinning. You know, I'll show up, I'll take you to heaven, and then we'll settle it then. No, he wants to transform you now. Now that you get up in the morning and you say, you know, I'm not gonna sin. And it's maturity. When I was a new believer, I mean, I'd wake up at 6. I'm like, I'm not going to sin. By 6:02, I've already sinned. Right? But you wise up after a while. Now I go hours. hours without sitting. I just stay away from Pam for hours, you know? I just like, you know, because it's easier not to sin when it's just you, you know? It's other people make you sin. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I see. Yeah, when you're just, see, there we go, justifying. It's other people, you know? Adam said, yeah, Lord, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. See, it's the same thing in us. We justify and we blame other people. No, we're responsible for it. It's us. Look at verse 6. Knowing, or otherwise you should know this, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. In other words, deprived of its power. Sin shouldn't have the power that it had once over you. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. So if you're here and you say, man, I'm still a slave to sin, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. And next week, I'm going to go and give you some more, even some practicals. Next week is about practicals, but he's already bringing it up now. So you shouldn't be slave to sin anymore. You know, whatever it might be, it might just be thinking that's wrong, maybe judgmental, maybe you judge people. Like, oh, you know, he's not as good a Christian as me. Hey, look at him. Right? Look at the way they comb their hair. Right? I mean, the way when we get into that, you know what I'm talking about. Let's be honest here. When you get into that way of thinking, you judge people or whatever, you write people off. You know, it and a lot of time, it's just because you don't want to deal with your stuff. It'd be better to deal with your stuff first. Amen? So it says, knowing that this old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or deprived of its power, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from the power of sin. In other words, a dead man doesn't sin. That's why he's saying you got to grasp that you're dead. You don't no longer have to reach out and sin anymore. You used to, but you don't need to anymore. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Right? The way he is, the way we will be too. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. See, if he defeated death, he can defeat anything else. That's our biggest enemy. Our biggest enemy is death. And you got to understand, you got to make the connection. If he defeated death, he can defeat whatever you're struggling with. It's not that difficult for him. And yet, people around you will, like, make excuses. Right? Make excuses. Whenever I try to encourage somebody as a pastor, invariably, the person comes back at me with an excuse. Like, are you kidding me? Don't you want to, like, get set free? Then why are you making excuses? Why you just say, yeah, I'm done with sin, right? I'm done with sin. For the death that he died to sin. Talking about he met the legal demands, broke the power of it once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So he's saying that the old man was crucified along with his corrupt ways. Right, we no longer use our bodies as an instrument of sin. Right, the new man, we renounce sin, we refuse sin, we reject sin. You got to keep breaking up with sin. I don't care if you break up with sin hourly. You break sin, I'm done with you. You're not a part of my life. Right, you're not a part of. I don't know if you any of you ever had, when you were in college had a bad this little kid raising his hand. He's 4 years old. Yeah, I'm a genius. Yeah. He's listening, though. Maybe you, and did you ever in college have like a bad roommate? Did you ever have a roommate? Yeah. Weren't, you know, part of you was like, man, I wish I could evict my roommate. You got to think that way about sin. I always tell people this. I wish I owned an island. I really did. I'm like, man, I wish I owned an island. You know why? It's wrong why I want to own an island. This is what I tell people. I wish I owned an island. That way, if somebody ticks me off, I can say, get off my island. I mean, that sounds so powerful, huh? Get off my island. Well, you got to tell sin to get off your island. That no, you're no longer have an invitation to be a part of my life, whatever it might be. Now, you have to take some affirmative facts or affirmative steps also. You know, with men, I tell them, you know, get rid of your computer. If it's a computer that's making you stumble, get rid of it. And invariably, men are like, well, but they start making an excuse. I'm like, dude, do you want to be set free or not? If you want to be set free, it will cost you. It'll be hard work, but you must do the hard work to be set free. Amen? You must do it, right? We no longer serve sin. We will confess it and we'll walk away from it. Here's what I want to do. I want to close up with this because we're going to take communion. I love communion. So here's what I'm going to say. If sin has had its way with you, chances are it's had its way with you because you've left it unchallenged. Sin's only powerful when you don't challenge it. If you got comfortable with it, right? You're like, nice cobra, nice cobra. No more, right? And really, that's the way you do it. Today you announce no more. You begin to resist it. You do what you must. And here's the thing. The further you get away from sin, the more it loses its power. If you're involved in sin, it feels strong, but it's not strong, right? You just start moving away from it. Start moving away from it. And pretty soon, you're going to be thinking, was I ever even bound or did I make that up? I don't know if you've ever been there, right? Did that ever really happen? Once again, the four-year-old. Yeah, man, I was there, man. I was bound once, right? I was bound once, but I've been set free. Hallelujah. Thank you. Come on up.